Hello, and welcome to the Heaven Bound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life the way it was meant to be and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on the journey, a journey that has taken us now into a five-part series. Today is the last of five parts on questions that Jesus asked.
We have been looking at several questions. There are many, many questions both asked to Jesus and that Jesus asked. And we've picked out just a handful that we've kind of walked through in this series. We started with the question, who do people say that I am? Great question about the identity and the position of Jesus. From that, we talked about the question of, by what authority are you doing these things? Great question. It deals with the idea of permission and rights and authority and how authority must come from heaven. Then we talked about, what does it profit a man? What does it profit if he gains the whole world, Jesus asks, and loses or forfeits his soul? Great lesson about spirituality. Then last time we talked about the idea of whose inscription is upon the coin. And that dealt with the Christian and the government. And what do we owe the government? And good lessons. And all these are still on our podcast. They're still on our website. We encourage you to go there. And if you missed any of these, just kind of go back and review them because they're very helpful for us. So today we look at our last one in this series. It takes us to Luke 17. And it takes us to the story of the 10 lepers. And if you remember the story, and we'll read to you in just a moment, but after the 10 were healed, one of them came back and thanked Jesus. And at that occasion, Jesus asked a question, where are the 9? And that's what we're going to focus on today.
For the month of November, obviously the attention of many of us begins to turn in our culture to Thanksgiving, and this is a great way here at the beginning of November to get in that frame of mind, what Thanksgiving really is. And so let me read this, just a few verses, and then Roger, I'll ask you what stands out to you from the text, and we'll gradually work our way from what happened then to what all of this means for us today. But we start in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Luke tells us, on the way to Jerusalem, he, speaking of Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Roger, we could probably talk about lessons from this paragraph in Luke's gospel for a couple of hours. But what stands out to you, at least on the surface here?
You know, this text, like most texts in our Bible, it's kind of like an onion. You first read it, okay, I got the lesson. I see it. It's very easy. But then you go back and there's a layer you didn't see. And then you go back and there's another layer. And there seems to be endless layers as we go through and look at this context. It began, as Jason read in verse 11, while he was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus has a destiny here with the cross. He's headed to be crucified. He knew that. And what's interesting in this overall picture here, he wasn't so tunnel visioned on the cross, they still couldn't help people. Here's a group of 10 lepers, and Jesus is going to heal them, even though he knows he's soon to die upon the cross. Passage also tells us in verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance. They're at a distance because that's what you did when you had leprosy. It was the biblical social distancing. It was the idea that this disease is so contagious that if you're near some people, they may catch it as well. Leprosy was basically a death sentence. It would start showing by white spots on your fingers and on your feet, spreading to your arms. And then a disease turned inward, and pretty soon it consumed a person and they died. Most lepers had to live in a leper colony. Some of them had to wear bells around their necks. Sometimes they would have to holler out as they entered little villages, "Leper, leper," so people could get out of the way. It was a terrible, painful disease, and most lepers knew that they were going to die. That's the situation here. We also notice as we look at the context here, as the hero of the story, other than Jesus, it's the thankful leper. And Jesus calls him a foreigner or a Samaritan. What's interesting, on a normal day, in normal villages, Samaritans and Jews would not be found together. You would not find a group of 10 men and one of them would be a Samaritan, the other 9 would be Jewish. That just would not happen in biblical times. But here they are. They're united by disease. They have the same destiny, and that's death. And so they've given up these differences. They've given up their distinctions. And here we are, and we're in this common bond of sickness and future death. And that makes us powerful as we think about the Samaritan being the hero of the story.
Yeah, the 10 of them see Jesus heading their way. They refer to him as master and cry out for mercy. Jesus says, go, show yourselves to the priests. And I love the language in verse 14. As they went, they were cleansed. We don't know how far they had to go, but we know that they have this encounter with Jesus. Jesus tells them to do something. Something that maybe they would have tried to do in the past, and a priest would say, well, no, you're still infected. The priest certainly would keep his distance. But as they're going, they don't even get to the priest. As they're going, they are cleansed. But right there then is the turning point. One of them, when he sees that he's healed, goes back and has this amazing dialogue with Jesus. Now, several different things to analyze, but the first of them is Jesus's question. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Roger, when you hear those questions from Jesus, what do you think he's thinking, feeling at that moment?
Well, I think there's a little bit of disappointment. Your verse 14, which you referred to, has an element of faith in all 10 of them. Jesus didn't heal them right there on the spot. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. As they went, then they were healed or cleansed. So there's an element of faith that they all left thinking this was going to happen. They asked for mercy. Jesus gave them mercy. He gave them what no one else could do, and that's life. He gave them a miracle. And so the natural response would be you would thank the giver of this gift. This is not just somebody giving you a dollar bill. That's pretty nice. That's no big deal, but that's pretty nice. This is somebody that changed your life. Now these men could go back to their families. Now they could go back in society. Now they could go back to work. And Jesus changed everything about them. So when Jesus asks, where are the 9? There's an element of disappointment there. Surely they would have been running back, falling to his feet, thanking him. But they didn't do that.
Yeah, I think it's fascinating to imagine. And of course, that's what we're doing here. We don't know what the circumstances were. We don't know what was going through their minds. But interesting to think, well, if you could meet and interview each one of these guys later that day or the next day and say, why didn't you go back and take the time to thank Jesus for healing you? What we might hear, you know, one might say, well, surely he already knows that I'm thankful. I don't have to say it. And I think there's a lesson for us there, even as modern believers today. We'll circle back to that in a moment. You know, maybe somebody convinces themselves after a very short amount of time, well, maybe I was getting better anyway. Or I'm the one who went and was going to the priest. How can I be sure that Jesus really made that big of a difference? Or, you know, I'm looking around and the vast majority of people didn't give thanks. Or, you know, that Samaritan, that unworthy foreigner, I guess he gave thanks for us. Maybe I would convince myself, give too much credit to the priest. Maybe the priest is the one who healed me. Or maybe I doubt about the future. You know, it's good now, but I'm not sure how long it's going to last. And if it does, well, you know, I'll get around to it eventually. I'll thank Jesus later. Now, again, we're imagining what might have gone through their minds, but it's not hard for us to imagine because, Roger, I know I've been there. I'm guessing you've been there. We know others, how easily we as human beings slip into those same sorts of excuses.
We take the gift for granted.
Yeah.
And it's like the little child that gets a birthday present from grandma. He runs off to play, and the mother says, say thank you to grandma, and he turns around over his head and says, thank you. And you wonder, is that genuine, or did he just say it because mama told him to? And it could have been, you know, another situation, another scenario here, could have been that each of these nine were waiting for one. Well, you go, then I'll go, or you go, and I'll go. None of them went, so none of us are going to go. And rather than each person looking within their heart and being thankful, look at the Samaritan when he came back. What incredible words the Bible gives to us.
Yeah.
He fell on his face. He didn't just come back and, you know, from a distance say, well, thank you. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks. It's like a continuation. He didn't say, thank you, Jesus, or thanks, Lord. It's like a continuing process. And the text saying he was a Samaritan. Samaritans didn't have much doings with Jews, but in this occasion, he's the hero of the story. He understood that without Jesus, this man would not have the feelings in his hands now. He would not have life as he has now. How Jesus changed his life, and he was thankful for that.
Yeah, he turned back. I love that language in verse 15. He had places to go. He had things to do. Perhaps he had family to be reunited with after who knows how long. But he turned back. He praised God with a loud voice. And you notice the very deliberate language in verse 16. He gave thanks. And that's something that we would encourage everyone, ourselves included, not to take for granted. Thankfulness is more than a thought. It's more than a feeling. It is something that I stop, maybe turn back, and deliberately give to my Father in heaven.
It's interesting to me that, you know, this is a small village that they're in. He doesn't show any shame or embarrassment. I mean, it's not like he comes up and whispers. He says it with a loud voice, how others could have heard him. I wonder if the other nine off in the distance even heard him as he's shouting glory to God. He recognized where this gift came from. It came from God. And he understood how important that was. Now, interesting, when you put these 10 together, they all had the same problem. They all had the same need. They all were headed to the same kind of death, and they all needed the same solution. That was Jesus saving them, but only one thanked them. Now, how interesting, and I think this is an underlying lesson in here about the kindness of Jesus. How easily Jesus could have said, well, you other nine, since you're not thankful, I'm going to give your leprosy back. He didn't do that. Jesus isn't like that. He's kind. But how they went on and what they would have said the next day to their family and to their friends, and how they would have lifted out their hands, say, look, they're flesh colored again. They're not white. I don't have spots anymore. How happy they would have been, but they never thanked the giver of the gift.
Yeah. I think there certainly is something to think about here for us as modern disciples, that especially this month, toward the end of the month, there are going to be a lot of people who are thankful for a lot of things. Now, maybe they don't have it clear in their mind where those blessings have come from, and they're not thanking God in specific ways that He has taught us to worship. But may it never be that we are in the position of those children of Abraham who don't take the time to praise God and give specific thanks to their healer, meanwhile a foreigner does. May it never be that an unbeliever is more thankful for his or her blessings than we, not just this month, but for the rest of our time on earth, who know God, who know the source of every good and perfect gift. Just because we are Christians does not mean that we will just naturally, without deliberate thought and effort, be as thankful as we ought to be, or even as thankful as some people around us.
And so part of thankfulness, as we're seeing from the story here, is to say it. We can never assume that the other person knows it or that God knows it. We must always say it. Throughout the New Testament, thankfulness is sprinkled all over the Bible. The book of Colossians teaches us to sing with thankfulness. It doesn't just say sing with thankfulness. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it tells us to be thankful for everything, in everything. And so, even difficult times, even hardships, there's lessons to be learned. God is still there. I need to see it. I need to say it. But then the other aspect of thankfulness is not just to say it, but you show it. You show it by taking care of things. Now, the Samaritan, after he was cleansed, I dare say he didn't run back to Samaria, where he probably was from, find another leper, go up and hug him, say, "Hey, I'm cleansed of leprosy, now let me get it again." No, that would not be appreciative of the gift he was given. You take care of that gift that was given to you. Whether we talk about our salvation, we talk about our family, we talk about our congregation, we talk about our lives. That if we are thankful, we say it, and then we are going to show it.
Of course, over the next couple of days, if you're listening to this on Friday, by the Lord's design, the first day of every week is a kind of springboard where we refresh ourselves and reset our perspective and launch into the week with thankfulness in our hearts to God. I would encourage you, as we sing songs of praise to God, sing with a grateful heart this weekend, as we're led in prayer, really engage a thankful heart in listening and echoing that prayer. As you open up God's Word, do it with gratitude for this incredible gift that you are holding in your hands. Most certainly in our observance of the Lord's Supper, we reflect on what Jesus has done and our hearts are full of thanksgiving, and we give that thanks to God by observing this memorial, by examining ourselves, by reminding ourselves of the cost. As we give of what God has provided, we are expressing thanks. But I'd encourage you, again, if you're listening on Friday, don't wait until Sunday to give thanks to God. Spend some time in prayer today. Spend some time reading God's Word today. Spend some time as one who has been given so much by others, by God Himself, encouragement, comfort, lifting up of burdens. Don't be just a reservoir of that, but be a grateful person by sharing those blessings with
others.
You know,
I think one of the things that we tend to do, and it's just typical of what we do, we tend to be thankful for the obvious and the superficial things. Before we eat, we say thanks for the food.
Yeah.
We're thankful for the day. We're thankful for our health. You know, and we should be. All of those are blessings from God. But Jason, let me ask you, what are some things that we often overlook? What are some harder or deeper things that we ought to be thankful for?
I have a bad habit, and I'm working to get better, but just basic things that you do that until you can only do them with difficulty, you don't really appreciate. I mean, think about the last time you had a really bad cold or sinus infection or something like that. How many breaths do you take every day without even thinking about, you know, it is really nice to be able to breathe through my nose and through my mouth and not feel any discomfort at all in my lungs. And it's only when something isn't right that we are reminded how nice it is to be able to do that without a care in the world. Even the very air that we breathe, the breaths that we take. Many of us as modern Americans just cannot imagine what it is like to as the sun is setting, wonder where it is that we're going to lay our heads down and get some rest. Most of us have never lived through an era where, well, I'm not sure what my family is going to eat tonight or tomorrow. But there are people all over this world for whom that's not just a hypothetical nightmare. We ought to be so very thankful for things all around us that we take for granted. I dare say you are listening to this podcast right now via some device that your grandparents or great-grandparents, maybe you when you were a child, could not even begin to imagine the wonder of what you're holding in your hand. Don't take that for granted.
And sometimes it takes us seeing somebody else to remind us. You go to a funeral, and there's a family who've said goodbye to a loved one. It makes you thankful for your family that you have. There's somebody that you know who's struggling with dementia or Alzheimer's. It makes you thankful for a mind that you have that's healthy, that you can fill it full of love and faith and joy. Even some hard things in our lives. You know, we love wonderful, wonderful sermons about rejoicing and happiness and heaven. But you know those sermons that step on our toes, that knock the polish off our shoes, they make us become a better person. We need to be thankful for those. They're helping us do what God wants us to do. And there's great, great ways that we can be thankful as we say that and show it and live it as God wants us to be.
Yeah, we need daily reminders that we were in a desperate situation at one point, and that we don't have any right to expect anything from God. Therefore, what we have been given, we need to be really careful that we don't take it for granted.
And in a spiritual application, we are these 10 lepers.
Yeah.
We're standing on the street corner, and here comes the Lord, and we do not have leprosy. We have a worse disease. It's called sin in our lives. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing we can do to get rid of it. We cannot be good enough. We cannot stop it. There it is. But the Lord's mercy and compassion and grace forgives us of our sins. We walk with Jesus. We're baptized. We obey him. And what we see is that we're cleansed. And the Bible uses that very expression that our sins have been washed away. You've been cleansed, the Bible says. And what a wonderful symbolism and parallels we see this. And now that we have salvation, now that we have life, life abundantly, as Jesus says, are we thankful? Have we said that?
Yeah, yeah.
Let's wrap this story up, because there's one final thing back in Luke 17 we got to see. Okay, so this foreigner, this Samaritan, he comes racing back with a loud voice, glorifying God, falling on his face before the feet of Jesus, thanking Jesus. Now, one thing we notice when we read the Bibles is all we have is words. We can't see expressions. But Jesus said to him, stand up. In my mind, I see Jesus smiling when he says that. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now think about that last phrase. Your faith has made you well. When he returned to Jesus to thank Jesus, he was already well. He is already cleansed of his leprosy. So Jesus here is talking about something else. This Samaritan got a double cleansing. He was cleansed on the outside like his nine Jewish friends were at that time. They were all lepers. They were all cleansed. But this one Samaritan was cleansed on the inside. I believe Jesus forgave him of his sins right there. The other nine, they went home with clean bodies, but they didn't have clean souls completely. This man really did.
Yeah. Powerful encouragement for the day. We would encourage you to, like this man, recognize the amazing blessings of God in your life. Slow down long enough to do that. Maybe turn around and take the time today, not just to think thankful thoughts, not just to feel thankful feelings, but to give thanks. Comprehend the true worth of the gifts that have been given you by God. Allow your heart to be warmed by that. Give him thanks and make a difference in his name in the world around you. Roger, this has been a good series, five-part series that has really made us think. That's what questions do. And as you mentioned earlier, if you have missed any of those episodes, they're readily available in our podcast feed or at charlestownroad.org. We appreciate you going through it with us. We've heard encouraging feedback from so many of you over the course of the last 5 weeks or so. We appreciate you listening to the Heaven Bound podcast. We hope today's episode has helped you set your mind on things above and given you a little more fuel for the journey. Always remember, when you're walking with Jesus, you're heaven bound, much to be thankful for, above all, because the best is yet to come.